Welcome to our reflections this Sunday, the Transfiguration story, which is offered. It's offered elsewhere in the recent reading cycle too, but this is my favourite place as it stands on the threshold of our second epic journey of the year, that of Ash Wednesday, Lent, Holy Week, into the Easter season, all the way to the Ascension and then Pentecost. So here this mountaintop narrative is a chance to snatch one last attempt at an overview, at a long-distance perspective. Also a wow, before the intricate details of the journey take us over and exert their own pull on us. So now may I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son and Holy Spirit. The version of the Transfiguration story which we have this year is that of Mark chapter 9, and our lectionary has, as ever, been scissor-happy and chopped off the first verse of that chapter to launch us straight into 6 days later. Now, what way is that to start anything, I ask you? 6 days later than what? Well, let's have a look. And I'll put verse 1 back in. So verse 1, Jesus said to them, the disciples and also the crowd who had demanded a sign from him, he said, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with him James and John and Peter, and then into this story that is our gospel reading for today. So Mark sees the transfiguration of Jesus as an anticipated fulfillment of the promise in that first verse that got chopped off. The promise that some here will not die until they see the kingdom of God come with power. And that was indeed the case. Some of these folk were indeed around at all of the events which we, in our turn, both remember and in some sense reenact or relive on this epic journey. The power then, not only of Jesus' ministry, but also the power of his resurrection and the power in the coming of the promised Holy Spirit. And some of those people were around to experience all of that. That was spoken of and promised in the opening verse. There is sometimes, for some people and in some places even, only a thin curtain that separates for them the spiritual from the ordinary. And at times, this curtain can be drawn back. It can happen in prayer, or on a holiday or retreat. It can happen on a walk or in worship or during a conversation. For some people, it can happen during an illness or even a bereavement. This drawing back of a curtain can happen to us on our own or here, like in our story, while we are with others. But each time, whatever the context or the time or who we're with, such a drawing back allows us a glimpse, if not a gaze, at heavenly realities. Now, these heavenly realities might be some new truth or some different perspective or simply something we have known a long time, but it's become more real to us. Or with a new freshness. Now, the Bible calls such moments revelation with a small r, leaving revelation with a capital R for the times when God takes the initiative to reveal himself and his purposes to us. And we experienced rather a lot of those during the Advent Christmas Epiphany journey. But here in Mark, we are reminded that God works his purposes out on earth in real time and in real space and among real people. But those real events, earthly though they are, will hold moments of revelation, unveiling something of God's presence and something of God's power. So here, today, with this narrative, this story, for us on the threshold of this next epic journey, the past and the future telescope together into the present, and the present becomes dazzling. We have Elijah and Moses standing for the prophets and the law. By all means, revisit a sermon of a couple of weeks ago for the significance of that pairing, the prophets and the law. This prophets and law that Jesus in his earthly ministry submitted himself to, but that also provides the context for Jesus' work, making sense of it. Now, Moses had met God on the mountain in the earthquake, wind and fire, and we sang about that in a hymn last week. Elijah had met God on the mountain in the still small voice, and that came in the same hymn. Jesus now meets God on the mountain, and how will that be? We have mention of cloud and of voice. Now, both cloud and voice were signs of God's presence since before the building of the first tabernacle. As such, they were signs of a journey presence rather than a settled presence. And here perhaps is one reflection that we can dwell on. Has our faith become too settled? Is our understanding of God, our experience of word and sacrament of worship, too settled? And how does the invitation to begin the Lenten journey sit with such a settled faith? So there's a reflection or a conversation for us. Now, the words of the voice that accompany the cloud confirm what was there at Jesus' baptism too, assuring these terrified witnesses that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And yet, even with the presence in cloud and with voice, these are foothills of much bigger events to come if we venture on this epic journey. But Jesus here is not unlike Moses when he was at Sinai and his face shone, having been in the presence of God. We get the dazzling. The presence of God equipped for leading the people of God. In Moses' time, equipping to lead the people of God into a covenant relationship. In Jesus' time, equipping him for ministry to revisit that covenant relationship and lead the people of God into the new covenant. For us lesser mortals, such moments when we might experience such a sudden and powerful presence of the always present God, such moments are unbidden, they're also unpredictable. And yet when they come, they don't come in order for us to feel good or even special. They come to us like they did to Moses, like they did to Jesus, with a purpose in mind, a calling, a task. And St. Paul talks of such moments in precisely this same way, making reference to it in the epistle for today. A moment of revelation, a moment of transfiguration, a moment of catching a glimpse of heavenly realities when the curtain is drawn back. And we may have shiny faces, but the purpose is an impetus for ministry, as it was for Moses and for Jesus and for St. Paul. And here might be a second question to reflect on, to have conversation about. The experience of God at church, in worship, in sacrament and word, what does it propel us into on a Monday morning? Now, we might not live in a country where it is life-threatening to be a Christian, nor even will it seriously jeopardise our career chances. And yet we do live in a culture where the world screams at the futility of faith in God and the silliness, the sheer silliness of following in his footsteps. And those who walk around in the fog, never glimpsing the sky or even the path, might claim that our faith is just wishful thinking and that our discipleship is a sign or a measure of our inadequacies. But those who, like Moses and Elijah and Peter, James and John and Jesus and St. Paul and plenty of others in the scriptures and thousands and millions since then, have seen the glory of the presence of God, will never be and can never be the same again. And so I close with a short poem, which is not surprisingly called The Transfiguration. For that one moment, in and out of time, on that one mountain where all moments meet, the daily veil that covers the sublime, in darkling glass fell dazzled at his feet. There were no angels full of eyes and wings, just living glory full of truth and grace. The love that dances at the heart of things shone out upon us from a human face. And to that light, the light in us leapt up. We felt it quicken somewhere deep within. A sudden blaze of long extinguished hope trembled and tingled through the tender skin. Nor can this blackened sky, this darkened scar, eclipse that glimpse of how things really are. Amen.